So in 1998, an anonymous donor gave an ad agency in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, $150,000 to create an ad campaign that he hoped would draw people back to God who had been faithful at some time, but had drifted away. And the hopes of this person was that they would literally hear the voice of God speak to them and draw them back. And so this ad agency came up with a series of billboards. You might remember these. They actually came out in 1998 in Fort Lauderdale. But the amazing thing is that these billboards were such a success that by 1999, they got rolled out to 200 cities across the United States because other people got on board with this campaign in an attempt to help people hear from God, hear the voice of God. I want to show you some of those. First one that I found, I've been here all along. Isn't that a great message from God? Because he doesn't drift away from us, does he? We just kind of drift away from him. And so a message to God's people is God saying, I've been here all along, God. Next one. I love that one. Is that not a parental saying? That's where our parents got it from, right? Right? Don't make me, yeah, don't make me come down there. Next one. I love this one. All I know, everything. Parents, come on, how many of us say that to our kids? I know everything, you know nothing. Trust me, right? Yeah, we get that one from God as well. Next one. If you must curse, use your own name. Isn't that weird how people use the Lord's name like that? Like, where did that even start? I've often wondered, you know, like, why do you even put God's name attached to that? Because it doesn't really make sense. So if anybody could ever research that and tell me where it first started, I would love to know. I like this next one. My way is the highway. That's got a couple different meanings, doesn't it? Next one. That love thy neighbor thing, I meant that. Ooh, some of these. Can you just imagine driving and you just had a fight with somebody and you'd look up, love that neighbor. I meant, gosh, darn it. Yeah, next one. I love this one. I love you. I love you. I love you. Because I think that is the voice that we hear from God throughout all of Scripture as we attempt to hear the voice of God. Well, we're super glad that you're here because we are continuing in our message series that I've simply entitled Voices, the Minor Prophets of the Old Testament. You know, God speaks to us in a lot of different ways. If I would ask you a question, well, how does God speak to us? My guess is billboards would probably not have been the first one that you said. But how, in fact, does God speak to us? He speaks to us in a lot of different ways, right? God speaks to us through other people. Isn't it amazing how somebody says a word to us at just the right time? God uses his word, Scripture, to speak to us. If you've ever been a student of the Bible, it's so intriguing how what you're reading seems to match with what you're going on right in that moment. Like, how does that work? God speaks in dreams, and God speaks in visions. God speaks through his Holy Spirit. We sometimes refer to it as that still small voice that we hear. God speaks through prophets. God speaks through Scripture. There are an endless number of ways that God speaks to us. And why does he do that? I think that last billboard kind of summarizes it. Because God just looks at us and says, I love you. I love you. I love you. And so I think that's an appropriate introduction as we continue this series of the Minor Prophets. The Minor Prophets are simply minor because their books are smaller. There are 12 of them that we find in the Old Testament. 12 minor prophets that God sent, gave them a specific message to speak to his people that was in essence saying, I love you, come back to me. I love you, come back. I love you, come back. And because God is relentless and tenacious and God never gives up on us, he sends prophet after prophet after prophet with this message to the people saying, I love you, come back to me. And so over the last few months, except for a break during Christmas and Easter, we have been working our way through these minor prophets, these 12 guys who God gave visions and dreams and words to share with the people. Well, today we're continuing. We started with number 11 a couple weeks ago, Zechariah. His book is actually the longest of any of the minor prophets, and quite frankly, it's one of the most mysterious ones because it's actually quoted quite often in the New Testament. It is significantly quoted in the book of Revelation because Zechariah is going to share with the people dreams and visions that God has given them to give to the people of God, saying to his people, I love you, come back to me. Because God's people had strayed. As a matter of fact, when we look at the history of Israel, God's people had strayed so far and disobeyed the covenant so much that God literally gave them over to their enemies as a form of discipline for a long time. And then God finally used a pagan king to draw God's people back to their home, back to Jerusalem. God used a pagan king to call the people back so that they might be able to move home, rebuild their families, rebuild their communities, rebuild the temple where they could once again worship their God. And in the midst of this, God sends a couple of prophets, minor prophets, to speak in the midst of that. Haggai and Zechariah are two of them who were contemporaries, so they prophesied around the same time, 520, 530, 540 BC. So when we looked at Zechariah, if you weren't here last week, I want to kind of set the stage a little bit, because what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the first of eight different visions or dreams that God has given Zechariah to share with the people. Billboards, you might think, of God telling them and showing them how God was going to fulfill his promises of bringing them back home where they would once again experience his presence in the midst of their place. So last week when we looked at Zechariah, Zechariah had a summons to the people of God. He had a bold declaration in the first six verses of chapter 1, and we broke that down into two really big ideas. The first was this, that Zechariah confronts God's people to remember their ancestors' prior mistakes. See, memory is a good thing. If we forget, then we tend to do the same thing over and over again, right? And so how many times, again, as parents, how many times do we find ourselves, hey, remember how that worked for you? Maybe not so good. Or remember how that worked for you and like that was a good thing? Well, Scripture does that as well. We see the word remember over and over and over and over again in Scripture. In the first chapter, verse 3, Zechariah speaking for God says, return to me and I will return to you. So Zechariah confronts the people of God to remember, to return to him. And he says, stop your evil leanings and stop your evil deeds. Again, you can look at this. You can listen to it last week if you weren't able to be with us. But he says, remember where you came from. And as you're remembering, you need to stop. You need to stop those evil leanings and evil deeds. You need to remember your ancestors' prior mistakes. Remembering is only part of it. So hand in hand with the idea of remembering, Zechariah issues this call for God's people to be responsive to the lessons of history. In other words, to repent of their sin. So not just remember, to repent of their sin, their prior sin and their current sin. Repent of their sin. In verse 4, he says, turn from your evil ways and stop all your evil practices. So what does God use Zechariah to tell the people? You need to turn from your sin. As we talked about last week, the best way for us to understand that is that you're making a lifestyle U-turn. You're heading in one direction. God's saying, no, turn around and go in the opposite direction. So if we're going to be responsive to the sin, we've got to repent from our sin and we've got to turn to God. We have to turn to God. We have to, as the writer of Hebrews says, we got to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Because what happens when we get our eyes off of God, we tend to go in our own direction, right? When we get our eyes off of God, we tend to take little detours and travels that tend to get us into trouble, right? It's when we fix our eyes on Jesus, when we fix our eyes and anchor ourselves in the Word of God, that keeps us moving in the direction that God wants us to move in. And so as I said, what we're going to begin looking at today, we're going to look at the first of eight visions that God gives Zechariah to share with the people. Now, these visions, these dreams, they're generally like very mysterious. They use words that many times we have to really struggle to understand, and we have to look at them to try to figure out what did they mean in Zechariah's day, what do they mean for us today, and what do they mean for people in the future. And so what we're going to do is we're going to try to unpack these visions, these dreams, in such a way that we can bring it home so that it makes sense for us today, so that it makes a difference in our lives. So this first vision that Zechariah gets from God in verse 7 says this: 3 months later, on February 15th, the Lord sent another message to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah and grandson of Iddo. Now we're going to stop there for just a second, because that is in essence a repetition from the first verse of chapter 1. But those names are so important. And when we look at names, how many of us look at biblical names? And number one, they're so hard to pronounce, right? How many times when we look at them, it's just so easy to just kind of breeze over them. But because it's repeated here, anytime we see in Scripture something repeated, that's the author's way of saying, stop, like right here, pay attention. There's something I want you to know right here. And so we get this repetition of the names Zechariah, Berechiah, and Iddo. So I want to break that down for you, because what we're going to see in these three names is that we get, in essence, the theme of Zechariah. We get his big, overarching message that God has for his people. Because the word Zechariah, it means Yahweh or God, the name for God in the Old Testament is Yahweh, means God remembers. Now, that's a tough one for us, right? Because we're like, God remembers? So did that mean that God forgot? Not at all. What it actually means, it's kind of weird, it's a Hebrew word that's zakar, say that with me, zakar, you now know some Hebrew, is that that word actually means God's movement toward a particular person, acting towards someone because of a previous commitment. So the word that I would substitute for us to understand in there for the word remember is actually uses. That Yahweh, God, uses. Look at the next name, Berechiah. That means the Lord blesses. And then the third name, Iddo, at the appointed time. So get this. See how Zechariah has given us, in three names, the big idea, the message of his book. Who the Lord uses, the Lord blesses at the appointed time. Can you say that with me? Who the Lord uses, the Lord blesses at the appointed time. And so what we're going to see is Zechariah is lifting this idea up all throughout his book so that God's people would be attentive, that God wants to use them to usher his presence back in to make a difference in their world. He is going to bless them with his presence, with his provision, with his peace at an appointed time. So God is going to use his people to literally change the world, to change the world in Zechariah's day, and to continue to change the world in our day. So what's this? What is this first vision? So let's look together in chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 7 through 17, the very first vision or dream that God gives to Zechariah. So we're going to look at Zechariah chapter 1, verses 7 through 17. Let's hear the word of the Lord. 3 months later, on February 15th, the Lord sent another message to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah and grandson of Iddo. In a vision during the night, I saw a man sitting on a red horse that was standing among some myrtle trees in a small valley. Behind him were riders on red, brown and white horses. I asked the angel who was talking with me. My Lord, what do these horses mean? Now, what you're going to see in this, it's kind of like Scrooge, in the sense that Zechariah has an angel that's helping him in the process to understand this vision. He's with him so that he can understand what this vision is about. So we're going to see that a little bit more. I will show you, the angel replied. The rider standing among the myrtle trees then explained, they are the ones the Lord has sent out to patrol the earth. Then the other riders reported to the angel of the Lord, who was standing among the myrtle trees, we have been patrolling the earth, and the whole earth is at peace. That, by the way, is not a good thing, because God's people are in captivity. They're still in slavery to the Persians. And so we have to wonder, why are God's people, why is the whole world at peace? Had God's people actually acquiesced and sold out to just live a peaceful existence? Well, Zechariah is going to address it throughout his book. Upon hearing this, the angel of the Lord prayed this prayer. O Lord of heaven's armies, for 70 years now, you have been angry with Jerusalem and the towns of Judah. How long until you again show mercy to them? And the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked to me. Then the angel said to me, shout this message for all to hear. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. I love this. My love for Jerusalem and Mount Zion, we could retranslate that. My love for my people is passionate and strong. But I am very angry with the other nations that are now enjoying peace and security. I was only a little angry with my people, but the nations inflicted harm on them far beyond my intentions. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I have returned to show mercy to Jerusalem. My temple will be rebuilt. That's the way of God saying, I'm coming home and we're building the house and my presence is going to be with you now. Says the Lord of heaven's armies, and measurements will be taken for the reconstruction of Jerusalem. Say this also. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. The towns of Israel will again overflow with prosperity. And the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem as his own. So, Zechariah is going to show us 8 visions that the angel takes him on. 8 pictures about what is and what will be. And there's a common theme. There are 3 common ideas in each one of these visions. The first is that Zechariah describes what he's seen. So, Zechariah is going to lay out for us what he has actually seen. And that's actually a pretty hard task, right? How many times have you had dreams that you've had to describe to somebody, right? You get all excited and you're telling the dream and they're looking at you like, okay. But see, we have God's inspiration here. So Zechariah is able to tell us exactly what he has seen. And then Zechariah asks the heavenly messenger, what does it mean? He asks him point blank, hey, what does all this mean? And then Zechariah receives an interpretation from the heavenly messenger. Heavenly messengers are angels. Angels are messengers of God. They were a reality in Zechariah's day, and we believe they're a reality in our day as well. God continues to speak in lots of different ways. So this first vision sets the stage for us. Because what this first vision is actually going to do, I've labeled it the calm before the storm. Because what did we hear in those verses? Is God said, I was angry with my people. But what we have to infer from the rest of it is I'm super angry at those other nations who did way more than I had allowed them or wanted them to do. Again, because God was using the pagan nations, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Persians, to bring discipline on his people in a way that his people then would hopefully turn back to God, follow the covenant, do what God wanted them to do. But what we see historically when we look at the biblical record is that the Babylonians, the Assyrians, and the Persians were like way worse than we could ever have thought. They were actually very barbaric. When we read some of the some of the accounts from some extra biblical sources about what the Assyrians and what the Babylonians did, their punishment was so cruel, was so debilitating. I mean, the stuff that they would do would make our worst horror movies look like child's play. And so God is actually going to bring justice on his enemies, because you heard the word, right? He's angry. He was angry with them. So what's God going to do about it? As I shared with you, Haggai was kind of a contemporary of Zechariah. And a few years before Zechariah comes on the scene, Haggai gives this prophetic word to God's people. In Haggai chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, he says, "Tell Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, that I am about to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow royal thrones and destroy the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overturn their chariots and riders. The horses will fall and their riders will kill each other." And I just picture the people of God going, "Yeah, bring it on, bring it on." And it doesn't happen right away. And so I'm sure the people of God are going, "Okay, when? When? When are you going to do this? God, you said through Haggai that you were going to do this. We have been in captivity and slavery for 70 years. When are you going to do this?" Well, what we know about God is that God does things on God's time, right? Which is not usually our time, but it's always the right time. And so in this very first vision, Zechariah is going to set the stage for us. He's going to set the stage for us about what God's going to do. But before he's going to say what God's going to do, God wants to make sure that the people know what God actually thinks of them. And so in this very first vision, we're going to look at three aspects of the character or the nature of God that can ground us as we begin to see and think what God's going to do with his people and with his enemies. So this first vision, this calm before the storm, what we see in the midst of this first vision is this. The first vision encourages us to speak to God, especially in the midst of suffering. We are encouraged to speak to God, even and especially in the midst of suffering. Chapter 1, verse 12. The angel of the Lord prayed this prayer. "O Lord of heaven's armies, for 70 years now, you have been angry with Jerusalem and the towns of Judah. How long will you again show mercy, how long until you again show mercy to them?" We don't like suffering, do we? But do you know suffering actually has a benefit for us? Because it draws us to God. Because it helps us to see that when everything else is gone, we turn to God, right? It lays us before God in this right perspective. Because the reality is, nowhere throughout biblical history, through world history, nowhere has anything said, "Hey, this life, it's going to be good." Nowhere do we see that, "Hey, become a follower of Jesus, and it is so perfect, and you're never going to have a problem." As a matter of fact, Jesus says in John 16, 33, "In this life, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows." Stink, right? And why does that happen? We got to go clear back to the garden. Because this world is not what it was intended to be. Because God gave us free will and free choice. And sin entered the world. And sin had a cosmological effect. It affected everything. But he says, "But take heart, because I have overcome the world." So Jesus has even told us, in this life, in this world, in this time, you're going to have difficulty, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. And what we hold on to is what we see in Matthew 28, verse 20, where Jesus says, "And I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." So a reality for God's people in 520 BC and a reality for God's people today and a reality for God's people until he comes back again is that in this life, in this world, we're going to have difficulties. We're going to have problems. We're going to suffer. And what God encourages us is to speak to him, not to push him away, but to draw in close to him. where we will receive his comfort through his people, through his presence, through his word. I had somebody ask me this week. They said, hey, Joe, I just got a question for you. And I said, yeah, what is it? And they said, like, how do people handle funerals when they're not believers? And I said, I will tell you, there is a palpable difference. There's a palpable difference. Because as believers in Christ, what do we know? This is not all there is. That this, as a matter of fact, is compared to eternity. And I don't mean to make that sound trite. But the reality is, in this world, we're going to have difficulties. We're going to have problems. And God's word says, okay, so you got that? Bring them to me. Bring them to me. Bring them to me. So in this calm before the storm, God wants his people in 520 BC and us in 2019 to know that we can speak to God, especially in the midst of our suffering. We can pray. We can talk to God. And it doesn't have to be some formal language. Some of my most heartfelt prayers to God are, help. God, help. And he always responds. So the first message, the first vision that we get from Zechariah is that we are encouraged to speak to God, especially in the midst of suffering. I think a second message that we get from this first vision, it reminds us of God's love for his people. If there's a theme that you hear from me week after week after week after week, it's what? That God loves us, right? That love is tenacious. That love is relentless. That love is a never give up, never get in, that God is always and will do everything possible short of sin to help us to know how much we're loved. And these verses, look in verses 14 through 16. I mean, God tells us. We don't have to guess if God loves us. He says, my love for Jerusalem and Mount Zion. Again, we have to, if we look at what that means today, that just means my love for everyone. My love for everyone is passionate and strong. Now, why are those words important? Because if we're passionate about something, it's super important to us, right? If we're passionate about something, it means we go for it. If we're passionate about something, it's we hold on to it, right? If we're passionate about something, we go after it with everything. So think about that. God's saying, I am passionate. My love for you is passionate, which means I'm going to come after you with everything I got so that you might know that. He said, my love is passionate and it is strong. Stronger than anything. He says, therefore, I have returned to show mercy to Jerusalem. My temple will be rebuilt. Now, if we take a little survey of biblical history, from God giving Moses the covenant on Mount Sinai, where God says, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. Here's how I want you to live. And we trace after that to see what happens. As I shared with you last week, what do we see? We see this over pattern, over and over and over again of obedience, disobedience, confession, repentance, obedience. Disobedience, confession, repentance, obedience. Right? Well, we see this over and over and over again. That's why God says, for instance, in Lamentations 3:23, my mercy is new every day. See, if God's love for us wasn't passionate and strong, if it wasn't that relentless and that tenacious and way beyond an adjective that we could use to describe it, have you ever wondered why God doesn't just look at us and say, I'm so done with you? Probably in our sinful state, we actually would use that to somebody else to think, I don't know why God doesn't give up on you. Right? But what's the message that we see in Scripture? God says, I love you. I love you. I love you. And I will do anything and everything I can for you to know that. What is mercy? God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we definitely deserve, because we definitely deserve discipline. We definitely deserve more than what we get. But God is proclaiming to Zechariah and to us that my love is big, really big, and I will not give up on you. See, because God never gives up on us. We're the ones who give up on him. We're the ones who walk away. We're the ones who say, my will, not yours. We're the ones who say, God, I got it. I'll let you know if I need you. And God's the one that says, by the way, I'm right here. When you turn around, I'm right there. I am so in your space. I'm right here with you. But I will not force myself on you. You have to turn to me because I am crazy about you. And for a people who had been in slavery and captivity for 70 years, the newest generation had no idea how good it was or how good it could be. Only some of those who maybe there were some left from 70 years ago, we don't really know. Maybe there were somebody who were left who remembered how good it was when God dwelled in their presence and provided for them, and his peace was, and his power was evident. So God wants them to know this, because what we're going to see in the next few visions is God is going to shake things up. Because what we're going to see is in these next few visions is we're going to get a preview of the coming of Christ. And actually, we're also going to get a preview of him coming back when all things are going to be made new. But between the here and then, what God wants us to know is that we can speak to him. He wants us to know that he loves us, that he's crazy about us. And then number three, Zechariah in this vision assures us of God's faithfulness. He assures us of God's faithfulness. Faithful. You know what that means, right? You can't add anything to it because he is faithful. And so his faithfulness is that God is always there. We turn around, he's right there. We look to our right, he's right there. To our left, he's right. He is always there because he is faithful and we are his. And he's saying, come back. Come back. Come back. Chapter 1, verse 3. He just says, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Now, I want to ask you, do you notice? A lot of times we look what's there, but do you notice what's not there? And it's something we all do. Conditions. Look what it says. Return to me and I'll return to you. And if he doesn't say, but first, you got to do this and this and this and this. All we got to do is respond. Lifestyle U-turn. And fix our eyes back on him. But he just says, return to me and I'll return to you. In verses 16 and 17, he says, this is what the Lord says. So the angel's interpreting for Zechariah, right? This is what the Lord says. I have returned to show mercy to Jerusalem. My temple will be rebuilt. The towns of Israel are going to overflow with prosperity, said the Lord. And the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem of his own. Now, he's given us a little preview in there, by the way, of how bad it's going to get for the others. Because you notice that it says, I have returned to show mercy to who? My people. My temple will be rebuilt. The towns of Israel will again overflow with prosperity. But you have to ask the question, so what about the other guys? He's going to get to those. Because God's just. And that means there's consequences. But in this vision, he wants us to know that God is faithful. And so what does that mean? Two things. Number one, he is going to be faithful with his comforting presence. And it means that he is going to be faithful with his prosperous presence. What an amazing promise. Let me just summarize that for you. He's saying, God's saying, I'm going to be right back here with you. And I will make you prosper. It will be good again for you. because I am faithful. I am with you. I'm not giving up on you. So will you come back? Because I want you to know I love you. 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 And so in this vision, Zechariah wants us to know. And this is for a people, again, who had been in captivity for 70 years, wondering, okay, God, when are you going to show up? Well, God's speaking through Zechariah saying, I'm coming because I love you, and I'm coming. Now, again, there's a lot of mystery in here because we don't know the dates. We don't know the when because God works on God's time. It's not on our time. But we get this faithful promise that I'm coming back. He came back, and we see this fulfilled in Jesus. That took a long time. So when Zechariah is sharing this prophetic word with the people of God, it's not like it happened right away. It came back in partially with Jesus, and it's going to come back in the fullness when he comes back again. But what God wants to use Zechariah to share with his people is that he has not forgotten them. And that when he brings them back, you know, all of the Old Testament is foreshadowing for us this idea that God is bringing his people back where the presence of God will dwell with the people of God in the place of God. He's coming back. And in that, we will find the comfort and peace that we can really know in Christ. But Zechariah is setting the stage for us as an encouragement, because don't we need encouragement? Because how often do we go like, okay, God, when? Man, I got some prayer requests that the Lord and I have been talking about for years, and I'm still waiting. But you know what? I'm still waiting with anticipation, because I still keep saying, but God, I'm trusting you. Zechariah said, you're faithful. Every biblical writer has said, God is faithful. We have to trust that. So the message that Zechariah gives to the people, that who God uses, the Lord blesses at the appointed time, that's for you and me as well. And that's kind of the, so what's the next step? And so that's the next encouragement that I have for you. Because God's coming back, because he says, I love you, he wants you to know that he wants to use you and he wants to bless you at your appointed time, which, by the way, is now. Because what we know is outside these doors is a lost and hurting world, a broken world. And God wants to use our voices, like he used the voices of the minor prophets, to bring a word of hope to the world. To share, why do we tell people about Jesus? Because it's called the good news, and it's news the world needs to know. So I have a charge for you that comes right out of Zechariah, that God wants to use you and wants to bless you now. So my charge to you is, so let's get at it.